encourage us as we are on our journey of being set apart. And I could think of none better than Joshua. Joshua in the scripture. Of all the great characters, all the great men and women that we read about in scripture, Joshua has to be probably definitely in the top five, if not maybe in the top three. Some could argue maybe the number one character as far as his response and his obedience to the Lord. We see in Joshua's life, as we read through scripture, we never see a moment in his life where he disobeyed the Lord. He walked with the Lord wholeheartedly and faithfully with him all the days of his life. Now, we see another character, Noah. We know Noah was righteous, and he walked with God faithfully, and he was had a great reputation among the people, and it was no coincidence that God used a consecrated man like Noah to do something very significant, build an ark, and save all of humanity. Without Noah's obedience, being set apart, his consecration, we would not exist today. So Noah's another great figure, but something about Joshua always inspires me, because he took over the realm of leadership at a very difficult time in the history of his people. First of all, he had to follow Moses as a leader. I mean, you think following like legendary coaches, you know, we just received the news recently that Nick Saban, the Alabama football coach, has retired, and you know, he only won 6 national championships in 17 years while being there at Alabama. That means if you were a senior, if you played for 4 years for him, every class that he recruited won a national championship, okay? So that's never been done before. That's unprecedented. Now, the expectation is what? The expectation is, you know, hey, if you don't win a national championship at Alabama, it's not a successful year. Well, good luck to the coach that's got to follow him and live up to those expectations. Joshua had to follow Moses. We're just a day in the life of Moses. Well, let's just part the Red Sea today, right? You know, you're having beef with me and you're not listening to what God's telling you to do. Okay, I'm just going to call down locusts and frogs and all the other kind of things, you know, on you to get you to pay attention to what the Lord wants to do in delivering my people. And so Moses was an amazing character. He was the one who could climb the mount and spend time with God and get in his presence. And the presence of God was so strong on Moses, he'd come down in this glow and the people couldn't even handle it. And he'd have to put something over his face to cover the glow from being in God's presence. And God was with Moses. And signs, wonders, and miracles, and there was never a doubt about it from the time that he began to be the deliverer of the people, God's people, the Israelites out of Egypt. Joshua had to follow that, so that was tough. That was very tough. The other thing is that now Joshua was taking a new group of people into their destiny, into the promises of God that God had for them. And anytime you're entering into a new season, you have to face change. And change is always fearful for people. Anytime you're embracing a new mantle of leadership, there's doubt, there's fear, there's insecurities that rise in your life. And anytime you're going into the promise of God, there's always opposition from the devil, from the enemies of God that try to keep you from grabbing a hold and attaining all that God has for you. And so Joshua had to face all of that in his life as God was commissioning him and setting him apart to succeed Moses and now fulfill the promise of going into the new land for his people. A people that had been in slavery, a people that had been in bondage and captivity, now were getting ready to inherit a new land, a promised land, but it wouldn't be an easy task. And Joshua was faithful to hear the call and to obey the call and to fulfill and finish what God had called him to do. That's my prayer and my hope for us, that we would hear the call of God, we would obey the call of God, and we'd be faithful to finish the call of God upon our life. I love what Sarah Williams, the Christian author and speaker, said about Joshua's life. She said, "Joshua's life is a profound reminder that being set apart by God isn't about personal glory, but about divine purpose. His dedication to God's will, even in the face of immense challenges, is an inspiration to every believer striving to walk in faith." Can you remember the moment of your salvation? If you can, raise your hand. Do you remember the time that you know that you know that you know you were saved? I remember it like yesterday. And if you've been here at all for any years, you've heard me share my testimony about where I met Jesus and where Jesus found me. I didn't find Jesus. He's not lost. Jesus found me. I was the lost one. And on my journey, my journey took me to the athletic culture of the university, and part of that journey was in the football stadium, in a skybox overlooking the stadium at an FCA meeting, not in a church service, not in a religious meeting, not in a Bible study, not in a prayer meeting, not in any of those other places. It was in a skybox on a campus meeting on Thursday nights. That's why we're still so passionate about campus ministry, because most of us who got saved somewhere around that time. And it was in a stadium that Jesus showed up in my life and said, "It's time for you to stop living for self, and it's time for you to get saved, and it's time for you to answer the call upon your life." And it was one of the greatest moments, the greatest moment of my life, for sure. No doubt about that. And things were going very well for me at the time in my life. I was living my childhood dream, playing basketball at Florida State, and had just kind of worked my way into really what would be the following week after my salvation, my first opportunity to start for the Florida State Seminoles on their basketball team. So a lifelong childhood pursuit dream was being realized. And I did all that without God. I did that all without God in my life. So when Jesus came into my life and saved me, and now I knew I was his child, I thought for sure, man, I've been pretty good without Jesus. Now I'm going to be really good with him on the basketball court. I mean, I thought there was no coincidence in the timing that I had just gotten saved and just got a starting position on the court. And I said, God is going to just really do some amazing things through me to glorify himself. And I was absolutely convinced in my mind that I was getting ready to be a star on the team, because God needed me to play well on the basketball court for him to get glory. And that's not what happened. I started that game, and then all of a sudden Charlie Ward came out from the football team and other circumstances, and I had worked hard to peak and get this starting position and the most playing time at this moment. And the week after that, my playing time for the next year and a half, really next 2 years, went down, 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 to where my senior year as team captain, I only played 40 minutes the whole season. Not a game, the whole season. 40-minute games, the whole season. And it was over those next 2 years that I knew the moment I got justified in my salvation, but the next 2 years I had to learn about sanctification. I had to learn about what it meant for God to impart his righteousness into my life, to become more like him, and to learn really, really, really what it meant to be set apart, to love him and serve him. See, if we get real honest with ourselves, most of the times in our service and devotion to the Lord, we want to do what we want to do and want God to bless it. Right? I mean, if you really get down, a lot of times, like, I'll serve God, like, up to this point, but, man, I'm reserving whatever the ratio is, 5%, 10%, 20% of my life to kind of do what I want to do. And out of that, how many people know that that is complete disobedience? And so with the Lord. That's why one of our values, our next sermon series coming next month is going to be values. One of our values is lordship. And what we mean in lordship is that when you confess Jesus is your Lord and Savior and repent for your sins, it's wholehearted obedience. Wholehearted. He is now the master. He is now the one who calls the shots over our lives. And say we learn that in sanctification. We learn that in being set apart for the Lord. And that was a tough 2 years in my immaturity and my walk with the Lord, because I was trying to learn what it meant to really serve the Lord. I was trying to learn how can the last be first? How can the weak be strong in the Lord? I mean, things like that. I was so conditioned that, no, to be strong, you work harder, you do these things, you get stronger to be stronger. Well, in the Lord, it's the weakness and the trust and the humility in Him that gives you great strength. And learning, just rewiring and heart changes and motive changes and attitude changes. And it all kind of peaked my senior night at Florida State. I was the only senior on the team. And won't go through it all. Many of you heard it before, but long story short, senior night, only senior starting the game against North Carolina at home. The practice before, I sprained my ankle. I stepped on a teammate's foot. Actually, didn't sprain. I broke my ankle. And for senior night, my last game in my college career, where they were honoring me as a senior, we just honored Corey, an honoring ceremony. I mean, imagine if we said, all right, Corey, come on up. We want to honor you. And all of a sudden, Corey comes up in a wheelchair or crutches or something like that. We'd all be like, oh, what happened? I came out on senior night in crutches in a cast. And that's how I ended my career. We would end up beating North Carolina in that game. And it was an important game because it was for second place in the ACC conference that year and for strategic placement in the ACC conference tournament, which would follow after that. And as the team, after we won the game, ran to half court and everyone was celebrating together as a team, I couldn't get to half court because fans came down. It was crowded. I had crutches. I couldn't move. I mean, I was fresh off my injury. I had just did it the night before. I couldn't get to center court. So all of a sudden, I found myself, everything was packed except the bench, and I was the only one standing there, looking at everyone celebrating. And it wasn't the way I had dreamed or envisioned my college basketball career would end. And I was looking there, and it was loud, and everybody's going crazy, and celebration. All of a sudden, everything went silent as I was watching the celebration. And all I could hear in my mind was the voice of the Lord saying, I have set you apart to do my will. And that was the moment that I knew, that I knew, that I knew God had a ministry call on my life. That He didn't just save me to get to heaven. He didn't just save me to try to be the best witness I could be, but that God had a call on my life. And it was significant enough that through providential circumstances, He had to really take an overachiever, a maximizer, who could always somehow figure out, outwork someone, grind, do something to get what it is you wanted to achieve. And He had to literally put him in a cast to say, look, this is... doesn't matter what you try to do. That is not your purpose anymore. Your purpose, I've set you apart, is to glorify me. It's to serve me. It's to honor me. And that began a whole new level of a life change for me, to where from that moment, and I look back on it, as painful as it was, as lonely as it was, there was something that was solidified in my heart forever to say that my life is not my own, it's the Lord's. And I want to faithfully love Him and serve Him all the days of my life. I've asked you, do you remember your salvation moment? Now I want to ask you, do you remember the moment where the Lord has truly set you apart? Have you had your moment to where you know that you know that you know, I'm set apart to do God's will? There is nothing in my life. It was that moment that I said, there's nothing in my life that I'm going to pursue more than Jesus. And even though maybe at times I was trying to or thought I was doing that, the truth of it was is there was percentages, there was things in my life that needed to change. And as we go through this series, when we're done, the goal is everyone who's here and listening and a member and joined in, that you know that you know that you know, I've had my moment with the Lord, that I'm set apart to do His will. What God says for me to do, I will do. And see, that's the beauty of what marks Joshua's life, is when the Lord came to him and called him, that Joshua did what it is that God called him to do. He was faithful. I just want to look in Scripture. I'm going to give you some characteristics, some points through Joshua's life from the whole book. There's 24 chapters in Joshua, and this will be kind of a good study for you this week if you kind of want to meditate more on consecration and what it means. And again, look at Joshua's life as an inspiration in your own journey of allowing the Lord to set you apart to do His will. I love Joshua. The Lord is my salvation is what his name means. If we had a fourth son, I would have pitched for the name Joshua. Such a great name, such a great character. The first thing we see in Scripture is the commissioning of Joshua, particularly in verses 5 and 6, where it says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. This is what the Lord is telling Joshua as he's following the great leader Moses. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, that's comforting, isn't it? As I was with the great leader Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now be strong and courageous. And in fact, when you read chapter 1 in Joshua, there's four times God had to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous. Again, that answering that call, being set apart, the things that come into our lives, the change and the uncertainty of that, the embracing of the call or the new mantle of leadership and what that means to really walk in that, the opposition that comes against us when we really try to serve the Lord. You know, whenever I look back in those days, and whenever I just wanted to do something of sin, it would be so easy, the best day. Everything was going right in my life. Whenever I really wanted to press in and say, God, I want to seek you in this season, it's like nothing went right in my life. Opposition. And I just learned over the years that, you know, opposition is a great indication that, man, we're on the right track of breaking through into what God, I mean, if everything's just easy in a cruise, it's like, what? You know, maybe that's more about your flesh than God's call upon what it is that He's wanting to do in you and what He's wanting to do through you. And so Joshua had to face all those things four times. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Let me tell you this. Let me remind you. When we talk about being set apart, this isn't about what you want to do with your life. This isn't about like, okay, I'm going to be a better college student, or I'm going to get a promotion at my job. And man, be all those things. And God bless you in all those things. But this is about, man, what if nothing ever goes the rest of my life the way I want it to? Will I still serve Jesus? Will I still praise Him? Will I still give thanks to Him? Will I still bring honor and glory to Him? So much of American Christianity and preaching is all kind of more self-help or self-motivation, or, you know, you be a better person. No. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you die to yourself. You take up cross. You follow Jesus. You know, you walk with it. I mean, this is what it means to be set apart. This means your parents might not understand what's going on in your life and disagree with you. This means you're, if you were just recently saved, and haven't over the last month lost a few friends in your new salvation, maybe you're not truly being set apart yet. It means friends who once liked you probably won't like you. That's what it means. It means things that you thought you were going to do with your life, you're not going to do those now. You're going to do something different, what the Lord has for you. You know, I was amazed at 21 years of age. I was amazed that I'd lived 21 years on planet Earth and really never understood why I was on planet Earth. Not till I was 21 did I wake up to the reality of why I existed on Earth. And all my other pursuits were a longing to fulfill that sense of purpose and destiny that God puts in us, but always in vain. Always getting there, always achieving, always kind of hitting that mark and then going, wait, there's got to be something more. Maybe it's the next shot I make, or maybe it's the next girl I date, or maybe it's the next win, or the next trophy, or the next championship. And it was never the next thing. And then I met the Lord, and I went, this is it. This is why I exist. He goes, yes, it is, but we got some big work to do in you. To set you apart and to sanctify you. So, that's the beginning part, is the commissioning. When God comes upon your life to commission you, to set you apart. The word is to be strong and courageous in your life, because there's going to be opposition to that. What was Joshua's key as we read chapter 1? What did God say in all the focus? And man, how important is this for us today with all the distractions in all the social medias and all the information and stuff like that? Here's what the Lord said is the key to your strength and your courage in obeying me and following me and fulfilling my call upon your life. It's meditate upon my word day and night. Meditate upon my word day and night. Honest evaluation in your life this morning. How many people meditate on God's word day and night? Is that a reality of your life? It was so crucial for Joshua to lead well. God said, your only hope, strength, and courage is to meditate upon my word day and night. And so, as you are commissioned, as you are set apart, the word of God better be the center by which you are discerning truth, by the which you're gathering all your thoughts and making plans, and how you're responding to what it is that you're supposed to be doing with your life. We move forward in the book and we see that there was faith and obedience, and probably none greater than the story of Jericho. And his the Israelites went into the promised land, crossed the Jordan. Now, God would have them go defeat their enemies who had strongholds and fortified cities in the promised land, and none stronger and greater than Jericho. And kind of in their own natural abilities, it was really, they couldn't get past the walls. And God gave them a unique strategy. He said, I want you to get the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to get 7 priests in front of it, and I want you to walk around the city of Jericho one time for 6 days. And on the 7th day, I want you to do it 7 times. And after the 7th time, you're going to have the people praise and shout unto the Lord, and the walls are going to come down. And they did. And boy, the reality of, as I was with Moses, now I'm showing that I'm with you, Joshua. What do you think Joshua's credibility as a leader? How do you think it was gained that day when the walls fell down and the people saw, man, God is really with Joshua as he was with Moses? Faith and obedience. Let me tell you, you know, again, you hear the humanistic sayings and all of these things, and I've said it many times, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle and all that stuff. Come on, where does that come from? Let me tell you, if you're set apart and God's calling you to do something, he's going to bring you to a situation. And the significance of the moment is so big and so huge and so captured with eternal significance that you can't do it in your own strength or ability. Only God can do it. You got to be prayed up, and you got to be praised up, and you got to realize that, man, I've got to do what God has said to do, because God's going to do what only He can do in this circumstance, in this situation. Now, our mission today is, we are New Testament people, is not to march around walls and see them fall down. It's to march around the walls of people's hearts and to see them saved. And we can't save anybody. Only the Lord can do it. But let me tell you, that's why important we pray. It's why important we witness. We sow, we water, God brings the increase. But we have to be in God's Word, and we have to be attuned to the Spirit to every day see the works, the opportunity, the divine appointments that God has for us. And that's the last thing the enemy wants us to see. Faith and obedience. Being in God's presence. Knowing that God's presence has gone before us. Our praise is so important to the Lord. Praising, presence. You know, Consecration Week was one of the things I did is I mean, it's been great since starting to write my book last year and all that. I mean, like, I hardly turn on the TV anymore. Hardly. I mean, I don't know. I know it's election year, but that's about all I know. I don't know what's going on in the world. I have no idea. It's okay. But I know what God's doing in my life, you know? And last week, man, I mean, I just, nothing but praise and worship music everywhere I went. And it's amazing just how you feel the presence of God more strong in your life. And then out of that, the influence and the impact that all of a sudden the Lord starts having through you to people. The conversations all of a sudden you find yourself in, the prayer opportunities, all of those things that begin to arise because you're aligned to what God is doing in the circumstance and the situation He's placed you in. God's presence, God's praise must mark our lives. You know, whenever God would do something, you read the story in the Old Testament, and God's people, Joshua, smart enough to know, when I'm crossing the Jordan, when we're going to see Jericho defeated, the Ark of the Covenant better be going before us. That symbolized God's presence. How much do we operate in today's world in our own strength, in our own abilities, in our own gifts, versus really relying on the presence of God? We see amazing faith and obedience in Joshua's life. How about this? As Joshua was leading the people, they have success. They defeat the inhabitants of Jericho. Man, now the word about them is going all throughout the land, right? And now they're spying on a place called Ai, and they're like, well, man, the Lord did this. We're going to take these people, no problem. We don't even need to take a whole army. And one of the things that the Lord told them to do once they had defeated the inhabitants of Jericho is to get rid of it all, destroy it all, burn everything, but take some of the gold and silver and dedicate it to the house of the Lord. Well, there was a dude called Achan who decided, man, that gold and silver looks pretty good, and I'm going to take some of it. And one person in disobedience, they go to the next stop, Ai, to defeat the enemies, and they get routed and defeated. And Joshua's on his knees crying out to the Lord, praying, Lord, what happened? You know, I'm trying to lead these people, and your name's not going to be glorified. We got defeated. What happened? The Lord says, stand up on your feet. Get up. He goes, you got disobedience in your camp. And they got tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, and began to interview and ask everybody and search everybody, who's disobedient? And finally, it fell down to the family where Achan was, and he came forth and said, yeah, I took some of the gold, I took a robe, I took all of this. I mean, read it. It's an amazing story. And it was so significant. They had got defeated that they take Achan out outside the camp, and they stone him to death. And then they pile a heap of rocks over Achan as a reminder, a memorial forever to say, man, there's a consequence for disobedience.
It matters. You can't just flippantly serve the Lord and think, man, there's not consequences for your disobedience. Man, when you come forward and say, Jesus is now my Lord and Savior, he's holding you accountable. It's a whole new level of accountability. And so as they got past that moment, they got rid of the disobedience, they got rid of the sin in the camp, they said, okay, let's go back, do what God's called us to do, go defeat the enemies. They go into Ai this time, and boom, they defeat him. And then what does Joshua do? The first thing he does, he builds an altar. We see it all throughout Scripture. Abraham, everybody, when it's time to really renew and set the covenant, wait, our strength, our purpose is based upon the covenant of God that he made with us. And the altar and the sacrifice on the altar is to the Lord and a reminder to and a worship to him and a reminder to us that our success is based on our adherence to the covenant of God. First thing they did, not insignificant. Wait, we got to reestablish. I mean, God had spent so much time, Deuteronomy, the book, all of that, to remind his people of the importance of obedience and the devastating effects of disobedience. And man, doesn't take long for that to happen. And Joshua's like, no, we're not going forward until, man, we get before the Lord, we worship, and we sacrifice. I mean, how often is that done in our world today? Now, we don't offer sacrifices with animals anymore, but what we do is we offer our lives as sacrifices to the Lord. Romans 12:1-2 reminds us of this, right? It says, Paul said, look, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, holy and acceptable to him, pleasing unto the Lord. He said, this is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the patterns of the world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. See, I mean, again, these aren't just religious services. This isn't just kind of empty routine. I mean, when we come together on Sunday morning, there's so many things that are happening in the Spirit. But one of the things that must happen in our own lives is we come and we say, this is what we say, it's an altar. You want to come to the altar. But it's really just symbolic of us saying, Lord, I'm offering myself to you. I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my mind. If you're not doing that, if we're not doing that, all of our other religious activities and all of the other things we do, it's insignificant. It doesn't matter. It does nothing. But when we give our hearts to the Lord and our minds to the Lord, our lives to him as living sacrifices, it pleases him. He reveals his will to us, and he works mightily through us. Why doesn't God work so mightily through the church? I mean, there's so many Christians or professed Christians in America today. And why does the church seem to have such weak influence in our society? It's because of religious activities, not wholehearted devotion, heart worship, offering your lives a sacrifice to the Lord. That's what it's about. Find someone who's given their heart to the Lord in worship. It's impossible to step into environments and not be the light in the midst of darkness. The importance of establishing, reminding the renewal of the covenant. First thing Joshua did at Mount Ebal, as we set ourselves apart, our gatherings together, our encouragement, our fellowship, our strengthening as we meet, our giving our lives in worship to the Lord, giving our lives as sacrifice. I mean, that's what I love about the tithe more than anything else. The tithe is a direct reflection of my heart saying who I trust in, who I believe in, who's my provider, who I'm thankful to, who does everything in my life. It's the Lord. It's yours. It's The tithe is consecrated, set apart. It's holy to the Lord. It's His. It's not mine. I'm not even giving when I give it. It's the Lord's that gave it to me. I'm giving back to Him, not because God needs it. And He's poor or whatever else. He's got everything. Cattle on 1,000 hills. I give it from my heart because I need to worship the Lord. I need to offer myself to Him. I need to not trust in me, which is so hard to do. I need to trust in Him. It's an act of worship. My praise on Sunday morning, I'm going to give the Lord a praise. I'm not showing up based upon how cold I am or how I feel or circumstances of my life. I step out of all of it and I go, Lord, You're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my praise. I don't care what's going on in the world, in my life. God, You are God. You are worthy of all my praise. I don't care how big Jericho looks. I don't care what we've been through in the past. Lord, we're establishing ourselves to You. We're worshiping You. We're giving You our lives. And see, God sees people like that, and He shows up. He says, I'm going to do amazing things through you. Don't worry about all the circumstances in the world. Don't worry about the fortified, unrighteous people in wherever, the corporate world or government world or whatever else. I, the Lord, I'm bigger than all that. You know what's fun when you really get God on you and you get around people who don't have God on you is just to see how self-conscious they get all of a sudden. I always just find it so funny when people apologize to me for cussing. I'm like, why are you apologizing to me? You do it every day of your life. Like, I don't care if you cuss. I mean, I'm not asking you to apologize, you know? But there's something that we represent as God's people that brings conviction into the human heart of saying, wait, there's something outside of myself. There's a God. And we, look, there's no other plan in Scripture, folks. It's us, the church. We are the light and salt of the world. There's not another book that's written somewhere that we haven't found yet that gives us, you know, plan B. We've got it right there in Scripture. And the Lord will tarry and tarry and tarry and tarry and tarry till the bride gets itself ready by being strong and courageous and evangelical in the world, reaching the lost. God's patient because He loves people. He loves people we hate. And He wants the people we hate to be saved because God's merciful and gracious like we aren't. That's how we got saved. And He expects us to learn that and get sanctified and get His heart and care like that and get outside of ourselves and our agendas and our plans and get on mission like that. He says, when you get on mission like that, like I was, guess what I do? I do what I always do. I save people and I do miracles through people's lives. Refocus, church. Refocus. It's the call. It's refocus. Look to me. Offer, give your best, sacrifice. It's the book of Malachi. Anytime we get that, look, when you look at America, what is it? We give God the crumbs, not our best. It's Malachi. It's the end before, that's the last book before the New Testament. What are they doing? They started bringing like the worst lambs to sacrifice, not the ones without spot, wrinkles, or blemish. What's the lamb I don't want? Oh, I'll offer that to the Lord. Families breaking down, devastation, divorce, and fathers abdicating their responsibilities. And we just so accept it. We accept it in the church today. God says, I hate it. He says, what are you doing? Greatest thing I've given you to steward is your sexuality. Preserved for one man and one woman in a marriage context. And the greatest stewardship you'll ever have is to be a father, a mother to children. It's who I am. My greatest revelation to you is a father. Look, I set myself apart. You were talking about setting yourself apart on campus. For 4 years, I worked on the campus. I didn't date anyone because I needed to learn sexual purity. And I had a lot of work to learn in that. And I tell you, I got mocked. I got persecuted. I got laughed at. But I tell you what. I looked at those people's lives, and I didn't have the heartache and the pain and the confusion and the dysfunction, and a little bit of pleasure wasn't worth all that stuff. I had a lot of peace, and I had grace upon my life. And man, they thought I was weird. And I'm going, hey, you might think I'm weird, but I'm not the one with the broken heart right now. And then we got past all that, and one day Cindy showed up. I said, how weird am I now? Yeah. And you know what? 27 years later on social media, guess what? All those people who thought I was weird are envious of the life I've got and the marriage I've got with that woman. And I don't remind them. I just say, thank you so much. I love you. How could I pray for you? But I think about it in the back of my mind, but I'm more set apart and sanctified back then than I was back then. Man, this is serious. I mean, the craziness in our world today. Man, God's told me to divorce my wife. I'm like, who? Who told you that? I said, God didn't tell you to divorce his wife. God told you to repent. God told you to humble yourself. Say, I'm sorry, honey, you're right. Try that. I'm telling you. I mean, all this is going on in the church today, man. It's acceptable. God says if a people will consecrate myself, set themselves apart, let Jesus be the standard, guess what? I'll work through your lives. I'll defeat the enemies around you, and you'll become a contagious environment where people will get saved. Do you know deep down in the heart, when you get past the sin and the fears and the insecurities, man, everybody longs to have what a true Christian man and woman have together, man. Everybody's looking for that. Huh? And the only way you can have it, the only way you can have it is in Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only way. It's the only way. That God's mercies can be new every morning. That his love can be renewed in your heart. Man, 27 years of marriage, Cindy and I, and that that's why I love the cold weather, man. This is cuddling weather. Come on, this is cuddling. Sorry, single folks, but this is cuddling weather. You got to suffer. You got to be set apart and sanctified right now, okay? I went through all that. I'm on the other side of it now. I get to cuddle. Listen, I get to cuddle in purity and holiness and clear conscience. I get to wake up in the morning and don't have to repent. It's worth it. It's worth waiting. But let me tell you where Cindy and I are right at now. We go to bed holding hands. Man, I'm asleep in like 3 seconds. And just that peace. And she texted me a little note the other day. She said, oh, I'd love cuddling with you and all this. You know, I'm getting all distracted at work, right? And I texted her back and said, the hardest part of my day is getting out of bed in the morning. That's the hardest part. Now, look, man, I couldn't maintain a relationship for like 9 months before Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Look, why am I preaching so much on this? Because thank you, faithful ones who stayed married. Single folks, God's got a plan for your life. Don't give in. Because everything in social media, everything in the world is trying to change your identity, your purpose, everything else, so you won't be the man, the father, or the woman, or the mother that God has created you to be. Because if you're that together with the right person, you will kick the devil's butt. And he knows it. He knows it. Where does it all begin? It begins as we worship the Lord. As we continue to look through the story, we see that amazing story is they went in to fight the Amorites. They're fighting and they're battling. And God does something. Joshua cries out and he goes, Lord, it's fun when you're winning, right? He goes, man, we're winning. He goes, let the day prolong. Let it go longer so we can finish out our enemies. And God's the sun stood still, and they were able to defeat the enemies as the day was prolonged. And they said in Scripture, there's never been a day like that in the history of the world. Pastor Ben played sports. Pastor Kim, we all played sports. Man, it's fun to get around the locker room after a victory and talk and tell the stories, you know, and go back through it. Can you imagine what it was like in camp the next day of going, God made the sun stand still, man. We were whipping up on those Amorites, man. That was fun. God wants to do amazing things through us. What will be our testimony? What will be our story as we set ourselves apart, as we gather together and hear it? We got baptisms coming up, right? 6 baptisms coming up, at least more. It's going up. It's going up by the day. What will be our story of what God did to build encouragement, strength, and inspiration? We set ourselves apart. The Lord does amazing things through us. And then the last thing is the challenge and the legacy we see in chapter 24. When it's all said and done, by the end of the journey, inevitably, unfortunately, it happens. Gods creep into people's lives, false gods, idolatry, all that. And Joshua knows, okay, my time's about done here. And he gathers the people together and he reminds them of the importance, long story short, of the importance of serving the one true living God. And he reminds them, he's like, look, this commitment to serve the Lord, he's like, don't do it half-heartedly. Remember Achan? You serve the Lord half-heartedly. Don't make that commitment. The Lord doesn't like disobedience. He'll destroy your life. But if you're going to serve him wholeheartedly. He goes, you make your choice. I'm just trying to remind you. But he goes, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's the end of the book right there. If you've ever read leadership books, one of my favorite is Stephen Covey's The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Leaders. And in it, one of them is this, begin with the end in mind. People used to ask me, how did you in those years, you know, when you weren't dating and all that, how did you stay consecrated and sanctified? I said, you know, I used to think of my children. I used to think of my grandchildren. Days when I'd get discouraged, days when I'd get lonely, I'd go, I'm not doing this just for me. I'm doing this for generations, for a legacy, for something outside of myself. I don't know if you saw Nick Saban's interview, you know, at the end of his career. If you heard him talk, like what's stirring in his heart now is charity work and helping people. And you know, he said one of the things that motivated him, and I don't know his motive. I'm just telling you what he said. He said, you know, one of the big keys in making this decision, he goes, I couldn't look people in the eye anymore and give them a long-term commitment. He said, I don't like that. It's not fair to them. It's not fair to them. And as people were honoring him and stuff like that, he was giving, you know, credit to other people. But everything right now, what's more important to him is not the accomplishments on the field, but it's what kind of legacy did I leave in impacting people's lives. That's what he's talking about. Because I don't know where he's at with the Lord or anything like that at all, but I know this because every human, it's the same in that those 7 national championships, as he gazes upon those trophies, those beautiful trophies, they do nothing but produce emptiness in his heart. The only thing that he's learned at an old age that really satisfies and fulfills is, what value am I adding to other people? And what legacy will I have and how I impacted their lives? It's not how many championships I won. Let me tell you, the greatest legacy we can leave is knowing that our lives helped lead people to Jesus. Rachel, if you'd come on up this morning. Joshua is a great reminder of someone who set themselves apart for the Lord. We see how he was commissioned. We see his faith and obedience at Jericho. We see the importance of him renewing the covenant on the altar at Mount Ebal after the people had sinned. We see God working through him in miracles as the sun stood still. And we see at the end his challenge and his legacy to the people of, I'm going to serve the Lord all the days of my life. As God was with Moses, he was with Joshua. I can boldly say this because I know our Lord, and it's because of him that as God was with Joshua, God will be with us the same way. If we set ourselves apart, if we adhere to God's word, if we rely on his presence, if we praise his name, if we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, God will do through us what he can only do. And the beauty of it is, when it's all said and done, we can know that we didn't chase the temporal prizes that the world chased, but the eternal ones and the legacy that's left behind. So, Father, we thank you for who you are and all that you do in our lives, God. And as we look to love you and serve you, we just ask that, Lord, this month, this first month of the year, would be a great time, a significant time of us setting ourselves apart. Lord, for some it might be a renewal, a rededication. Lord, for others it might be just the beginning process of this journey, Lord, no matter. And that's the amazing thing, Lord, as you meet each individual where they're at in their walk with you. And then, Lord, somehow together you allow us to experience this journey. And as your people, you do amazing things through us. And so, Lord, I'm excited to be a part of this church family. And I'm excited to, Lord, just embrace all the things that you want to do through our lives to bring you glory and honor, Lord. And so this morning, Lord, we find our strength and courage in your word. Lord, we rely on your presence, Lord, as we've praised your name. Lord, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices today. And Lord, we come with great expectation to witness the great signs, wonders, and miracles you're going to do through your people. We say, for me and my house, for our church, we're going to serve the Lord. We proclaim it. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We declare it over our lives. We declare it over our families. We declare it over this church. We declare it over this city. We declare it over this nation. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's our confession. We speak to every stronghold. We speak to every demonic force. We speak to every spiritual high place of darkness. We say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have work to do in us and work to do in this city. And God, we believe for this next generation, Lord, a great harvest, a great revival. Lord, we believe, Lord, for families to be strengthened. Lord, we believe for the lie of the enemy and Lord, this whole identity thing, Lord, to be broken off and for people to come to their senses and to love Jesus faithfully. Strengthen marriages, Lord. Be with our children, Lord. Let them faithfully walk with you and love you and serve you all the days of their life, Lord. Keep them from the distractions of the world and the temptations of the enemy, God. Lord, help us by your Spirit to be strong and courageous, to be strong and courageous. Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Be courageous. Lord, help us to be that as your people. If you need to make a commitment to the Lord, maybe it's in salvation, maybe it's in just setting yourself apart. I'm just going to ask you to stand this morning just as we conclude in prayer. I'm just going to ask you to stand. You say, you know, I want this to be a moment in my life to where I know that God has set me apart. If you need to do that this morning, go ahead and stand. As I conclude in prayer, God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Old habits gone, old ways gone, old patterns gone, old thoughts gone. The enemy always wants to bring you to your past. Jesus leads you into your future. Look, there's a significant call of leadership upon this church. This is so much bigger than your salvation, your place in heaven. This is your destiny in Jesus. This is your legacy. There's a call of God on your life. It's sacred. There's people that will be on the right side of eternity because of your witness and your faith in Christ. There's nothing more important. Lord, thank you for these precious people. Lord, as they stand, just pray, just like in Scripture, when you told Joshua to stand up, do what it is I've called you to do. Lord, as they're standing, getting sin out of their lives and getting things and distractions out of their lives, God, I thank you that you're going to strengthen them, give them courage. Give them power by your Spirit to walk with you faithfully, to be a great witness for you, Lord. So I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
You know, I just want to pray, because I think often in messages like these, the enemy will come in and whisper. In the same way the enemy came in to the garden and whispered to Adam and Eve, oh, this is the tree God doesn't want you to have. The enemy will come in and whisper, oh, this is a challenging message to be set apart. Now you won't get to do this. Or look at what you don't have. Or let me remind you of the past. And so I just want to pray against that lie. The enemy is the father of lies. He lies so much to himself. We know how the end happens, what we win. And he still believes he does. And we know we do. That's how full of lies he is. He believes his own. And so I just want to pray against that lie. Because if you heard what Ron said today, every time Joshua and the people of Israel remembered who they were, that they were a set apart people, a people of destiny, a people that God said, you are mine and I have called you and you are my special treasure. They defeated their enemies every time and walked in the blessings and the authority and the power of God, and the people of the land feared them because of him. So Lord, I just want to pray against that lie that would come in and try to pervert or thwart the message that you have set us apart. That lie, the father of lies, would come in and whisper and try to get us to focus on what the Lord has called us to come out of, or what the Lord has called us to no longer partake of, or maybe the sins of our past that want to come back and say, no, you'll never be that because you will always be this. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I thank you for the lives you've redeemed. I thank you for the destiny you are pouring out. I thank you for the marriages you are saving or maybe even refreshing anew. I thank you that we are a holy people full of destiny and a treasure in your sight. And it's not about what we don't have, what we are not, or maybe what we did before. It is about who we are, who you say we are. You call us by name, and that name is your own. And we are empowered, equipped, and anointed for such a time as this to either walk in purity or to build those lives, to walk in that greater destiny, to walk in that greater calling, to have that marriage now, regardless of what we had before. And so, Lord, I thank you that we are set apart, and that means life. Where the enemy would say, oh, that means death. Sorry for you. You ain't going to have fun anymore. Good luck to you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So I thank you today for the power to defeat our enemies, because we are set apart by you, for you. In Jesus' mighty name, I thank you for the joy of the Lord that comes in being set apart.